Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There are some people in Door County, possibly even in these pews, that are invisible. You know their names, but you don't know much else about them because they choose to be invisible, and there's a reason. We call it hidden poverty. And especially in a small area like this, people just don't want others to know their business. So they don't want people to know that they struggle each and every day to put food on the table. They don't want people to know that they might not be able to make the rent or the mortgage payment. They don't want people to know that their kids are on reduced lunch programs. In fact, somebody told me that living and working in Door County, when their children were little, they qualified for free lunch program at the school, and they wouldn't take it because they were so afraid that people would know. Can you blame them? Because the minute we know, then instead of knowing the name, we know the category. The poor, the less fortunate, the working poor, the homeless. I had a newfound friend in my last church who was in a very tony area of New York City. And the Moravian Church were about to put permanent housing there for homeless adults. And the neighbors were in crisis. They were so angry about this because it was a place with high rents and high property values. And they were in the deli, local deli, talking about this, not in my neighborhood. And they asked one of their friends, they said, you know, what about this? We're going to have those people in our neighborhood. And he looked at them and said, I'm one of those people. I'm moving in. We can understand invisible people, why they want to stay in the shadows. But I want to tell you how Jesus views these invisible people among us. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, it is the only parable where a character is given a name. All the other parables, people are anonymous. There's the Good Samaritan, there's the guy who fell among robbers, there's the priest, there's the woman who lost the coin, there's the shepherd and the sheep. Nobody has names except for this one story. And he gives a name for that invisible man, and he calls him Lazarus. Do you know what Lazarus means? It means the God who helps, that the one whom God helps. And when I first read the story, I thought that was not only ironic, but cruel. Why would you call this man the one whom God helps? It doesn't seem like he was helped at all. But read the story further. It says that Lazarus was placed at the rich man's gate. Now, some people had to place him there. He was so sick and full of sores that he couldn't even stand and beg. He had to lay at the gate. So his neighbors and friends would pick him up every morning and place him at the one space where he could get help. Everybody in that community was probably dirt poor. In those days, there was no middle class. You were either very poor and could barely make it yourself, or you were very wealthy. So they took him and put him in the place where he could have gotten food and shelter and medicine and everything he could possibly want at the gate of the rich man. But the rich man didn't bother with him. God even sent the dogs. Dogs in those days were trained to be guard dogs and rather vicious. They weren't domesticated pets like we have today. But the dogs knew enough to lick this man's wounds and help him out. And when Lazarus died, there was no money for a burial or a grand funeral. It says he died, and then God dispatched the angels to bring him up to the place of comfort and care and give him everything in the hereafter that he should have gotten in this life. And then the rich man, this man who was so wealthy, so stinking rich, that if we were telling the story today, we'd say he drove every day in a gold-plated Hummer. I mean, he was really wealthy. And he gets to probably have a magnificent funeral, but then he finds himself in a terrible place. And he sees Lazarus and names him for the very first time. So he knew the man's name, but when he was on earth, he was faceless. So instead of talking to Lazarus, he talks to Abraham because he figures he's on the same level as Abraham. Father Abraham, why don't you send Lazarus to me? And Abraham says, no, that's not possible. Then he said, well, at least have Lazarus, you know, Lazarus the lackey, go and tell my brothers so that they might escape my fate. And Abraham again says, no, you already have the scripture in front of you. And if they will not listen to what Moses and the prophets have already said, even somebody rising from the dead is not going to change a thing. What does this story tell us? We might not be as stinking rich as the rich guy, but we have something. And how God helps is not by ripping the heavens open and throwing money down to the poor. How God helps people who are poor, people who are in need, is he puts them in front of us and tells us to help with whatever we have. When Corey had to fly home for this sad occasion, of course, the airlines don't care why you're flying. They just like your money. And one of her flights was canceled. And so the hassle began how to get here on time and how to not be sitting in an airport for a long time. When she was on one of her flights, a young attendant was there and she told him that she was going home to bury her mom. Well, she said the poor kid looked like a deer in the headlights. And she felt bad that she had said anything to him. But at the end of the flight, he handed a piece of paper, and on the paper was a lovely note thanking her for sharing it and blessing her with this note that she now has. He didn't have much, but he gave her. He was put in front of her, and he gave her something. When she was waiting for the next flight, and you know how the announcers are always going off about, you know, you have to watch your bags, and if somebody gives you something, you've got to report it, and you know, all those announcements that go on in the airport. Well, she saw a group of ladies, and she told them that her mother had just died, and they said, well, do you believe in God? And she said, well, as a matter of fact, I do. I am a minister. They said, would you mind if we prayed for you? So right there in the airport, among all the announcements and people going back and forth, three ladies stood up and surrounded her and blessed her and I think conveyed the Holy Spirit down right then and there. I'm sure it was quite a sight. So when I picked my friend up, instead of frazzled, I saw peace. Because she was put in front of people and they met her need. Her mom left a few things. She was not a woman of wealth, and Corey showed me some of the jewelry that mom left. Well, maybe it adds up to about $20. It's certainly not fine jewelry. The only value it has is to Corey. But her pastor said that Ellie was a very rich woman because of the way she lived. Do Do you know the last 15 years of her life? She was 96 when she died. So at 81 years of age, she went to Loaves and Fishes in Sturgeon Bay that had meals every week. And every single week, she was there serving. And the only reason she stopped was her body wouldn't let her do it anymore. She was very rich. The needs were put in front of her, and she met the needs. I think of what Paul says when he's challenging his people. He said, I want you to take hold of the life that really is life. And when we pour our lives out into others, when we take care of the needs in front of us, we get hold of the life that truly is life. That rich guy thought he was living the life. He had absolutely nothing. But we who know Jesus, we who love not only Jesus but each other as he commanded us to, we have the life that is truly life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the life that truly is life. The life that when you put people in front of us, we give what we can. We ask that you would inspire us this week to be your hands extended to all who might be invisible. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.